Temptation, by definition, is tempting. You want to do it. If Jesus was tempted, he was really tempted. Now, we are tempted in all sorts of ways, sometimes by carnal desires, petty sins, sometimes internal sins, worry, doubt, anger. I'm trying to remember the author's name. Oscar Wilde humorously says that the best way to deal with temptation is to give in to it. That's the best way of getting rid of it, is to give in to it. He didn't quite say that. It's in the mouth of a villain. But it is only when we see temptation through to the end and come out victorious that you really see temptation for all it is. If we give into it right away, we don't know the full strength of that temptation. The longer we hold out, the stronger we recognize the pull is. Jesus was fully tempted. And whatever he was tempted with, what follows, we have to understand that Jesus was tempted. What was he tempted? In what way was he tempted? Well, we can spot the three temptations that the devil brings to him. But there is a fourth, in a manner of speaking. When Jesus was baptized, you'll remember, perhaps, that he heard the Father say, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In Mark's Gospel, the connection to the wilderness is so evident. Mark writes, after those words, Mark writes, "And immediately Jesus was cast into the wilderness." So Jesus had just had this incredible experience. God's audible voice breaking into the world. God's audible voice reaching his ears. "I am pleased with you. You are my beloved Son." It was an intimate spiritual moment between Jesus and the Father. It was a powerful moment. One that if happened in my life or in your life, I'm sure we would remember forever. But immediately he was cast into the desert. As the days went by, what evidence did he have that he was still on the right path in life? What evidence did he have around him that he was doing what God wanted him to do? What evidence did he have that God was blessing his ministry? He had just been told that he was God's son, that he's the Messiah, that he's doing all things well. But now, day after day, he's alone in the wilderness. What evidence did he have? None whatsoever. No matter how strong a spiritual experience we have had, if we were immediately cast into the desert in that same way, who of us wouldn't begin to doubt that experience? Who of us wouldn't begin to question whether we had got it all wrong or if we'd been mistaken? Because clearly things were not going the way they ought to for the Messiah or for the Son of God. In case this just seems like wild speculation to you or trying to read Jesus' mind, it's right here in writing what the temptation was. When the devil appeared to tempt Jesus, what does he say? After all those days in the wilderness, in the desert, alone, what does the devil say? "If you're the Son of God," he says it the first time. Again, the second time, the devil says to him, "If you're the Son of God," Jesus had no evidence to back up the words that God had spoken to him. All Jesus had was faith. Jesus chose to trust God. In the face of a lack of material evidence around him and in the face of the devil calling him to doubt God's words to him, to doubt what he knew about God. Yes, he had that amazing experience, but now he had nothing to go on. Maybe we run into the similar situation in our own lives. Maybe in the past we've had a spiritual experience of some kind, we've been baptized, we've made good choices, but then things aren't going very well. Maybe doubts begin to arise. Maybe we start to think about all the wrong choices that we've made. We misunderstand God. We look around and things are not working the way they're supposed to. I must have gotten something wrong, or worse. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe there is no God. Maybe God does not love me. Maybe I've gone too far. So Jesus went into the wilderness to show us, in the face of the doubts that are common to all human beings, to show us what a good life looks like. It looks like trusting God when everything suggests us to do otherwise. Human beings were made for both heaven and earth. We are meant for both spiritual purposes as well as physical ones. And right now we are looking toward a time when a new heaven and a new earth will be created, when Jesus will descend, and the two of those, heaven and earth, will be united. Revelation describes it like a marriage. The two are going to become one. But until that day, as human beings, we're tempted to continue to live and make decisions based on the evidence we see around us. We're tempted to ignore a greater calling that God has placed on all of us, on every human being, a calling to become children of God, to know that we are loved by God. All humanity is tempted day after day to doubt in God's presence, to doubt in God's goodness, to doubt what God has said to us. And so we are always struggling with a tendency to live a half-life, to ignore the spiritual life and to live a hollow life, one where we are tempted to fully satisfy physical needs and desires as they arise. But it's an endless game, filling up a hole that cannot be filled with the things of this world. And so instead, Jesus reveals a good life, one that trusts God when we have very little reason to do so, one that trusts God and trusts in what God has said, even when it's just a memory, one that trusts God when all the physical evidence around seems to suggest that things are going in the wrong direction. And in this moment, Jesus is reenacting Adam and Eve's temptation in the Garden of Eden. If you'll remember the serpent's words, how the serpent began with Eve. It's so close to the devil's words to Jesus. The serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say that?" But Jesus was able to accomplish what Adam and Eve were not able to do. Jesus succeeded where Adam and Eve fell short, so that, as Augustine puts it, Jesus might be the one who mediates for us in defeating temptation, not only by mediating and coming to help us, but by showing us how to proceed. At this time, heaven and earth are not yet united, and yet Jesus reveals to us a good human life. If it comes to trusting God or to trust our senses, that is, to trust what's going on around us, if the two are in conflict, we imitate Jesus and we trust God first. Jesus trusted God over the evidence around him right through his suffering and death on a cross, and he was vindicated on the day of resurrection, as will all those who are faithful to Jesus will be vindicated. Jesus shows us that if it comes down to having to meet our spiritual needs or our physical needs, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this human dilemma between heaven, choosing between heaven and earth, is ancient. It is the battle between the physical and the spiritual, and wisdom has always sided on choosing to trust God. And this dilemma continues to this day. Perhaps in our culture, Western culture, it's stronger than it has been in a long time. It's inside us and in the lives of our friends. Doubts that we can trust God, God is present, that we can trust God in spite of the evidence around us. And so, what do we see? People reaching out in every which direction for meaning and fulfillment, often in terribly destructive and unhealthy ways. The fasting and repentance of Lent is a kind of wilderness that we intentionally pursue so that we might practice day after day in learning to trust God in spite of what we see around us, where we learn to resist temptation even when there's little evidence that God is acting and at work, where we practice resisting meeting our needs just through the physical world. We can be people and a community who together practice these things in such a way that our world has its questions answered. The people we know who are longing to answer these questions can have them answered. What doubts come our way in the wilderness? What does the devil say to us? You call yourself a Christian, or perhaps you call yourself a good father. You call yourself a good wife. You call yourself the church. It is tempting to look around us in the midst of our weakness and failings and to doubt our calling. It is tempting to doubt God in those moments. As we continue to reflect on what Sam Brakey said to us last week, as we continue to reflect on what God is calling us to as First Baptist, it is tempting to look around us and to hear the devil calling us to doubt in God's power, in God's presence. But that is not God's voice. It is the voice of the accuser speaking to us in that moment. But God says, when you are tempted, I will provide a way out so that you can stand up in it. God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. God says, see, I have called you and chosen you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. Be strong and very courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you. God says, I have called you my children, and that is what you are. I don't know what doubts grab hold of your heart, or what pain or trouble you are facing these days that would make you question God's presence or reality or love for you. And I don't know what doubts you are wrestling with regarding the future of this congregation. But Jesus models for us a good life. One that no matter what is faithful in trusting God to the end, to the very end. And even if at the end things don't look good, we know that on the day of resurrection we will be vindicated. And it is this hope, this confidence in God's goodness and presence that the people in our world, the people who are wrestling with whether God is real or not, this is the hope they are looking for as well. And the more that we can put that into words for ourselves and share that with others, we are fulfilling our calling in being imitators of Jesus Christ. Amen.